This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Now, in the book of James, we're in chapter 3, and let's hope we can finish chapter 3 this time and get on into chapter 4. And chapter 4 is really very exciting when we get in there, because there are actually 10 commandments that James gives, which are hidden right within the fourth chapter of the book of James. And I'm sure you have found, and I have found, that James really gets in there and talks about human nature and behavior and we say and what we do, and compares all of that with our Christian life and what we need to be doing. So we'll be here on page 5, the translation of James, and which is James 3, and let's just back up and pick it up here in verse 11. Surely a fountain is not pouring out of the same opening sweet water and bitter water, is it? Yeah, I remember we covered that last time. Okay, now verse 12. My brethren, is a fig tree able to produce olives, or a vine fig? Now, the word produce means to make or to create. But what do we have? Why does he use this analogy? We obviously know that a fig tree is not going to produce olives. And oh, by the way, the price of olive oil went up 50%. Unfortunately, there's no inflation. You know, it just went up 50%. Yeah, you go to the store and buy $1,000 worth of groceries, and the next day you have to go down and buy some more. I mean, it seems like that nowadays. Okay? Now, why does he use this example? We know, obviously, by common sense, that a fig tree is not going to produce olives. But what he is saying here in this is so that we have our conduct coordinated with what we are professing. Remember the second chapter, we're talking about a professing of faith, but not having faith, works of faith. So here he's saying, now your talk must equal your walk by what you are producing, because it has to come from within. Exactly in the same way, no fountain is able to produce salt water and fresh water. Oh, yes, we left off there last time. I remember now. Okay, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him prove. And that's what the Greek means. Prove his good conduct by his works in meekness of wisdom. Let's read on down to the end of the chapter, and then we'll come back and go over the verses. But if you have bitter envying and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be boasting and lying against the truth. This wisdom is not coming down from above, but is earthy, psychic, and demonic. Because where bitter envying and selfish ambition are, there is dissension and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of those who are making peace. When you go back through, and as we will here now, study every one of these things, and we will see something that is really very important, that this book of James is... it really has a lot of instruction for Christian living for us. All right? Let's cover one thing that we didn't cover last time. Let's go to 1 John, the third chapter, please. 1 John, the third chapter. We will show how much the same kind of thinking is right here in 1 John, the third chapter. And how similar it is, because they were having similar problems at the time that these were being written. Okay. Let's pick it up right here in 1 John 3 and verse 4, and then we'll come on down through verse 12. Because this is talking about exactly the same thing. We're talking about a profession in James versus behavior. We're talking about the reality of the source and the reality then of the product. So here John is talking about the same thing. Verse 4. I'm going to be reading the English from the interlinear, so I'll have the Greek in front of me as I go along. So it may be a little different than your King James. Everyone who is practicing sin, and that's the whole emphasis, practicing as a way of doing, and this is what James is saying here, that if you do have the kind of conduct that is originated from God, you're not going to be practicing sin. Okay, 1 John 3 and verse 4. Now the King James says, whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is transgression of the law. Okay, but the Greek is practicing. So it's not that you just go out and you sin and break a law, or you sin in relationship to another person, but you are practicing that as a way of life. Okay? Also practice lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness, and that means against law. And you know that he, that is Jesus, was manifest that he might take away our sins, and there was no sin in him. And it's interesting, it means there is not sin in Christ. Whosoever abides in sin, or that is, lives and remains in his, whoever is abiding in him, is not practicing sin, because that verb practice follows right along with the whole context there. Okay? Whoever is abiding in him is not practicing sin. And this is where the false doctrine of born again, you cannot sin. People say, well, I'm born again, I cannot sin. Well, you're still flesh and blood. That's very basic, you see. But this is, you are not practicing sin. That's why when you find yourself sinning, you end up with what? A guilty conscience, because you cannot practice and live in sin. You may be sinning for a time, but you're going to have to turn your behavior around, because God's Spirit in you is going to condemn you. So that's why you cannot be practicing sin. Whosoever is practicing sin has not seen him, neither knows him. Okay? Little children, let no man deceive you by any means, or let no man deceive you. Okay? Or it is here in the Greek, let no one lead you astray. Let no one lead you astray. The one who is practicing, the King James is doeth, and that's the Greek word practicing. The one who is practicing righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now that has a great deal of meaning from the point of view that one of the things that the grace of God does for us, it puts us in righteous, right standing with God by God's great gift to us. Not that we then are perfect of ourselves, but any perfection there is of God. Now, verse 8. The one who is practicing sin. Now, the King James says, he who committeth sin is of the devil, because the devil is sinning from the beginning. And for this purpose, or for this cause, or this reason, was manifest the Son of God, that he might destroy, undo, nullify, and bring to nothing the works of the devil. Anyone who has been begotten, now it says in the King James, born, but it is begotten. And if you have an interlinear, you will see that it's translated, has been begotten of God, out from God, is not practicing sin. It says, doth not commit sin in the King James, which means does not practice sin. Four, his seed, that is the seed of God, by begettal, remains in him, so he cannot practice sin because he has been begotten of God. And that's a correct translation for it, which we will have when we get to 1 John, the third chapter, when we go through the series, when we get to 1 John. All right? So what James is talking about here is nearly the same thing. He is saying that this tree must bring forth the fruit of the kind of tree that it is. And this vine must bring forth the fruit of the kind of vine that it is. The same way with water. It can't be salt and sweet at the same time. Okay, let's go back to James, the third chapter here. All right, so he uses fruit and produce, and he uses water. In other words, if it is from God, if the seed of God is in you by begettal of the Holy Spirit, then that is over the long run going to produce the right fruit. Now, we've seen at the beginning of it, he says, we all constantly sin, showing the conviction of mind when we do sin. But this shows the whole direction. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Now, our wisdom is not that we are smart, not that we are intelligent, because after all, there is not anything that we have that was not given to us by God. One way or another, there's nothing we have. No one can stand up and say, I'm smart. No one can stand up and say, I'm intelligent. No one can stand up and say, I know this or I know that, because we know nothing except that we have the ability given to us by God. And by God's Spirit, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, to see and understand those things. Okay? Let him prove his good conduct by his works in meekness of wisdom. Now, let's understand something about Jesus. Jesus, though he was the Son of God, had to be the meekest person that ever existed. Now, let's go to Matthew 11, and we'll see that's what Jesus said. So what he's saying here then, when we put it together with this scripture, and this is what he wants us to understand, all right? Now, sometimes it does not appear this way. And sometimes when Jesus was talking to them, it did not appear this way. What does it say about the meek? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Alright? This kind of meekness that we are talking about here is not that you are necessarily humble and meek to everyone you meet. Because there are times you may have to stand up for what you believe, and you may have to correct something that is not right. So therefore, to people, you may not seem meek. So this meekness is the meekness that comes from God and is directed to God. Just like Jesus' meekness. Okay? Now, here in Matthew, the 11th chapter, right after he got done excoriating different cities for their sins, we come down toward the last three verses of Matthew 11. Okay, he just got done excoriating them, telling them, woe to you because you have sinned. See, then he says here, verse 28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, we're going to see something about the grace of God when we get into chapter 4 that's very important, but I'll sort of plant the idea and seed right now so we can be thinking on it. Human beings are the only ones of all of God's creation that were made to receive God's grace in their minds. You can just let that sort of simmer and think on it while we go through the rest of it here. Okay? Verse 29, Matthew 11 now. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, not proud, not vain, not uplifted, not braggadocio, none of those things of human nature. And I think in the political year we are in, we can see all of this braggadocio. Vote for me, I'm the best man. Well, they all have human nature, you see. Okay? The only way, then, is to come to Christ. And you shall find rest for your souls. Because when you're living in sin, you're not restful. You're not peaceful. As it is in the first chapter, you're driven just like the wind drives water, and you're going here and there and everywhere. No stability. He says, verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's men who come along. Who is it that lay grievous burdens to be borne on people? Men do. That's right. Who turn around and take the truth of God and make it into a religion of man, however modified, and make it a burden, and put a guilt trip, and put all of these things on people that God never intended to be. Okay? So that says something about, some of the experiences we've all gone through. Okay? Now, he's also talking about two kinds of wisdom. The wisdom which is from above, which then results in the right conduct. Okay, now verse 14. "But if you have bitter envying..." Now, there are two things with this word. It can mean zealous, which is the envy. It can mean bitter because of the attitude of bitterness. Okay? "If you have bitter envying and selfish ambition in your heart..." Now, however that can be expressed, and this is the heart and core of what happens so much in the ministry. That's why you go along and then all of a sudden you hear of this minister and you say, "Why? I can't believe that." Because, you see, verse 15, this wisdom is not coming down from above, but is earthy, psychic, and demonic. And that's how Satan works within churches and ministers to get them, to lead them astray. And whenever you have so much psychology preached, beware. Beware. Now, the book I gave you, The Lies We Believe, it has some psychology in it. Okay? Beware when all of that psychology comes along. What is psychology and psychiatry anyway? When you really get down to it, let's ask the question this way. What is the Bible for? Okay? What is the Bible for? Instruction for what? On how to live. What are the standards of life? Well, today you can't say there ought to be standards of life, because who are you to judge someone? You can't call perversion a perversion anymore, because after all, then you're discriminating against that person. That is not wisdom which comes from above. It is, just as it says here, it is earthy, psychic, and demonic. So psychology then, and psychology books misapplied. Now there is, we can say there is a right psychology which the Bible teaches, which you can find in the book of Proverbs and in the Psalms and in the Word of God. Okay. But what we're talking about is psychology on how to live without God. It's the whole basis of psychology and psychiatry. Now, I saw the other day they were arguing about, well, how do you tell in a court of law whether a person is insane or sane, or when are they not responsible for their actions? And it's all this psychology bit. And they all have to admit, well, they really do not know. You can take this fellow, what's his name, Dahmer back in Minnesota? Cannibal. Deliberately. I was reading the account of it this morning, how the one man that escaped to tell what was going on, said that he would, and it, I don't know how he ever got into the apartment with the guy anyway, because there were body parts and hands, and he opened the freezer, and there was a head staring out at him. I mean, you know, nice friendly neighbor. So they're sitting there watching this horror movie, and Dahmer puts his ear up against the guy's heart and says, "Well, I'm going to eat this soon." Okay? Nowhere does the Bible give the distinction of insanity. If they've done a crime worthy of death, the Bible says they should be put to death. Okay? But we have psychologists and psychiatrists getting up there saying, "Well, now, we need to explain this behavior." Listen to any talk show psychologist and you will see what they try and do is explain to people how they can overcome their guilt without repenting to God. So this kind of wisdom, based on psychology, based on this earthy wisdom, the wisdom of this world, can never, never lead you to God. And in fact, this is the kind of wisdom which then can come in and tear a church apart, tear doctrine apart. Okay? Then what happens when that occurs? Verse 16, because where bitter envying and selfish ambition are to try and get ahead, all right, there is dissension and every evil thing. Now, what has our experience been when that sort of wisdom came into the church leadership? Do we not have fights? Do we not have dissension? Do we not have people trying to get up over one another? I am the greatest this, I am the greatest that. Yes, we did. Okay, let's see how that affected the church in Corinth. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. And we will see why then Corinth, no, we won't go through it, but we've gone through enough of it, and I'll just refer you to it. If you want to know how bad a church can get, just to the point of disintegration, read all of 1 Corinthians and you will understand it. Okay? 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Let's come here to verse 11. Nope. Let's come back to verse 10. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that he's calling on the authority of Christ. So he's invoking Christ's name to get this point across, that you all speak the same thing. Now that doesn't mean then by fiat you legislate everything the same. Okay? Why were they not speaking the same thing? Because they were being taught different things by Peter or by Paul or by Apollos? No. They were not speaking the same thing because everyone was trying to give their own interpretation of the Scriptures. They were having this selfish ambition taking place there, this vaunting of the self, the misplaced zeal of envy, and there can be some people who are so zealous. But a lot of that is just the old self-enthusiasm, okay? And that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, that is, in the same attitude, in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Cleo, that there are contentions among you. And that's what James is talking about. Those kind of contentions that come from earthy, psychic, demonic wisdom. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now let's come over here to chapter 3 and verse 3. For are you not yet carnal? That's the devil's feeding ground in there, you see. For whereas there is among you what? Envying, the same word. Strife, the same word. Contentions, divisions. Are you not carnal and are walking as men? So James was explaining the same difficulty and problem here in the book of James in referring to the what was going on there in the church. Okay? And this causes all kinds of problems and difficulties. Now let's go to Galatians, the fifth chapter. And I think when I make the mailing of this, I'm going to send out the listing of word description I sent out years ago, which I can send out again, which is all of the expanded definition of the works of the flesh. Okay? Galatians, right here in the fifth chapter, and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery. And boy, is that not all those sex sins? I just don't know how some of these programs can get on now. You notice how that as a nation, because of all of these, starting with Clarence Thomas and Anita Hill, and then this woman in Florida, and Kennedy Smith, and now Mike Tyson, and then this Dahmer thing that's going on, we are being so programmed to the bizarre that it's going to be difficult for people to really have proper emotions the way they ought to. It's not that it's just being discussed. It's being shown. And it's right here. There it is. Just listed right out here. The works of the flesh are adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. And I just read an article on what some of those tribes in South Africa do. They are into witchcraft and cutting up people just like this Dahmer up in Minnesota. Oh, my wife and I figured out the best judgment for Dahmer. Send him on a trip to New Guinea so that he may be the meal of the cannibals over there. And he can enjoy the fruit of his works. Now, I say that in jest, but isn't that bizarre, even as Christians, to even say that would be a proper judgment for him? So do these things affect us? Sure they do. Sure they do. Okay? But here it is, written in God's Word how long ago? All of these things, the works of the flesh, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. We just read you the major headlines of your paper today. Of which I've told you before, and I also have told you in time past. So he's told him many times about this. That they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So James is saying exactly the same thing in a little different way back here in the book of James. Very important for us to understand. And from a church point of view, from a ministerial point of view, you are not going to be preaching the gospel of Christ when you have division, heresy, dissension, selfish ambition, and climbing to get ahead within the ranks of a ministry. That's why I think we have learned that the Bible talks about the minister being the overseer, not the overlord. We'll have much to say about that when we get to that particular juncture of it. And that he is to constantly point people to Christ, not himself, not some other man, but to Christ. And now I can understand more why the New Testament was written in such a short, quick, compressed period of time, so that we wouldn't have a lot of other people making writings and accrediting them to Christ, which never came from Christ or the apostles. And that's how God was able to basically preserve the purity of the Word, by having it written so quickly and then having John do the finalizing of the New Testament. Okay? Let's come back here to James, the third chapter. Hold your place right here in Galatians 5, because we'll come back there. Okay? Because it follows right along. Notice verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above, or the wisdom from above, is first pure. It's not mixed in with all this nonsense of the world. It's not mixed in with all kinds of psychology. It's not mixed in with all kinds of pagan religious formula. Oh, by the way, in working on the Passover thing, I have discovered that there was a 15th of Nisan supper that goes back to worshiping Baal. And that's what's the matter with so many people. They come back with all these religious arguments, and it's not from God, and it's not from His Word, and it's not pure. Okay? But the wisdom which is, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, reasonable, which means equitable, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, that is, not a respecter of persons, and without hypocrisy. Now let's go back to Galatians 5 and see how closely this follows along with the fruits of the Spirit, verse 22. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about trees and what they produce, correct? Okay? Now, these are the things that we need to work at, brother. And I read these things and I say, oh, man, I got a long way to go. I know you do, too. But you see, that means we keep going toward that. You see. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. And these are the things that we need to be concentrating on. I mean, it's enough just living in this world. There's a difference between, as we'll see, living in the world and being affected by it, and living in the world and being a part of it. That's what chapter 4 is all about. And too many times we're beat up by the world, beat up by the things that are there, and too many times we end up more irritated than we ought to be, because we are not, even with the Spirit of God in us, leading in this world, living in a what we could say biblically would be a normal environment. I mean, we're living in a strange, high-tech environment that creates more problems for us. Now, if we say, all right, now we're going to run off to a monastery, it won't work. See, because you still carry human nature. So that's not the solution. The solution is continually overcoming, continually having the grace of God to let that overcoming be in the way that God wants it to be. Okay? So there it is. Here's verse 24 now. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. Why, you would think that it was written from the same pen, wouldn't you? Well, it was, the pen of God. All right? Now, I'll have you put in your notes here. So we'll finish chapter 3 with this, because back to James 3 and verse 18. Now the fruit of righteousness, which are the fruits of the Spirit, are sown in peace for those who are making peace. Now he's talking for those within the church. What he's talking about. And our conduct together as brethren. Because when we shift into chapter 4 then, we're going to see that he no longer says brethren, including himself in those things, as he did in chapter 1 and 2 and 3. So put in your notes about the things concerning hypocrites, Matthew 6 and Matthew 23, the whole chapter. Do not be as a hypocrite, sounding the trumpet. Do not be as a hypocrite, making your face all contorted when you fast. Do not be as the hypocrites do, and the heathen, which repeat prayers and stand in the corners and all this sort of thing. And then where he lays the heavy burdens on the Pharisees and scribes back in Matthew 23, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And a good translation of hypocrisy for religious people is sanctimonious pretenders. Sanctimonious pretenders. Remember that when you watch the religious channel. When you see some of these wild people on there, are they not sanctimonious pretenders? Okay. Now let's come into chapter 4. Chapter 4, then it shifts gears quite decidedly into the situation where you could almost entitle this the world in the church. The world in the church. Where the church becomes so worldly that they are a part of the world. Now, since we still have our other Bibles in Galatians, let's go back to Galatians, the first chapter, for just a minute. And let's see some of the things that the Apostle Paul was teaching about in relationship to the world. So this is why, as I mentioned, your meekness has to be toward God. You get out here in the world, and if you are not strong, they will steamroll over you and, you know, just like in some of these cartoons, lay you out absolutely flat. Okay? Now here, Galatians, the first chapter and verse 6. Galatians 1 and verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that has called you under the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And we've been in the church long enough that we have seen that happen. How many times? And where does this come from? It comes from within the ministry. It doesn't come from the members as such. Okay? Which is not another. In other words, there is only one gospel. Can't have another. So he's saying, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, and that's how it starts. You change a little here, you change a little there, you get an interpretation into it that sounds reasonable, that sounds psychologically fitting. The wisdom of this world, okay, perverts it. For though we or an angel from heaven... Now, these are the strongest words that the Apostle Paul wrote anywhere in the whole Bible. And these are really strong. Okay? Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Then he says it again. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have received, let him be accursed. For do now I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I would yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And that's where all of these changes in doctrines come. It's one thing to come to real knowledge and understanding of the truth and improve your doctrine in relationship to the Bible. It's another thing to change your doctrine because you got to please men. Because you have to please the world. Because you want to be accepted by the world. And that is how worldliness comes into the church. And that's what James is talking about. Okay, now let's go back to James, the fourth chapter again here. James 4 and verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and fighting among you? Is it not mainly from your own lusts which are warring within your own members? You are lusting and have not. You kill and are jealous and are not able to obtain. You fight and quarrel and still you do not have because you do not ask. Then you ask and you're not receiving because you're asking with evil motives, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity toward God? Therefore, who is ever desirous to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us is lusting with envy? Let's turn this tape to the other side, please. All right, now let's go back and go through each one of these verses and coordinate it with some other scriptures in the New Testament. What I've done, I have blocked off verses 1 through 3, and I have put alongside of that the sixth commandment, which is, you shall do no murder. Okay? And then I blocked off verses 4 and 5, the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. See how all of this fits in? You see how the mind of God has inspired the Word of God. Okay? So that it fits. Now he's talking to people who were in the church. Again, they let too much of the world in. Notice verse 1, he doesn't start out by saying, my brethren, why are we fighting among each other? So he's not including himself in this warring faction within the church. Okay? He is saying, what is the source of quarrels and fighting among you? And what does it come from? We just finished in chapter 3, right? Didn't we? It comes from the wisdom that is earthy and psychic and demonic. Is it not mainly from your own lusts, which are warring within your own members? So here was a church that was in such a condition that they accepted as normal and natural within the church congregation fighting and warring and politicking among each other, even to the point it says here, verse 2, you're lusting and have not, and you kill and are jealous. Now, that could have reference to the Jews who were joining in the renegade armies. Who they may have been Jews who were in the synagogues, who professed Christianity, who then joined these Jewish armies, which were being raised up in smaller groups but increasing all the time, to fight and revolt against the Romans. So they would fight in war and kill and still didn't have. Okay? Now, let's look at some other scriptures and see how these things have come about, what they mean, and so forth. Let's go to 1 John, the second chapter, concerning lusts. And this is the whole epitome of it all, you see. And lust come upon as desires. Lust, you could also say the desires. The desires of pleasure, the desires of wealth, the desires of recognition. Okay, 1 John, the second chapter. Now it says here, love not the world. See, whereas in James, they were bringing it in. So much of the world, you see. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man is loving the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And what happens then when you begin to love the world, and you might have it in your heart to really do the world good? What happens? Like all the churches today, they try and make the world a better place and bring the kingdom of God on earth now. See? And that's the whole exercise of human nature, to show the futility that you cannot reform the world the way that it is and bring in the kingdom of God. Okay? Verse 16, for all that is in the world. Now, when I'm reading this, I want you to think, how could you reform television, movies, printed word, political parties, the educational system, our health system, all of these, okay? You think about how you might go ahead and try and change that. 1 John 2 and verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and you may stop it for a while, but you're not going to get rid of it. The desires of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world, and the world is passing away in the lust thereof, but the one who is doing the will of the Father abides forever. Okay? Let's go to 2 Timothy 2. And let's see how then Paul was instructing Timothy to not let this kind of behavior become a thing within the church. 2 Timothy, the second chapter. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 19. Okay, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. Notice he's saying this in spite of all the heresy that's going on. Having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now there's the standard of what we are to be doing. Okay? And I see myself falling short on that, and I'm sure you do, just as we found in the book of James here. All right, but in let's come down here to verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet, or that is fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. So there comes a point when then a minister has to say enough is enough and be gone from it. But gentle unto all, apt to teach and patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now we're going to see that these things come right on down till in James the fourth chapter he says, resist the devil. So we're ending up with the same thing. Notice the pattern in every one of these other scriptures that we're studying, how we end up coming to the same source. Who's the source of sin and pride and vanity? Satan the devil. Okay? Now, let's just turn a couple of pages over. Titus the third chapter. Actually, just one page over in my Bible. Titus the third chapter. And verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, or that is, I desire, that you affirm constantly. So here's part of the things that a minister has to do constantly. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. There it is again. See, Paul agrees with James. These good works are the same as the works of faith that James is talking about. Exactly the same. And these things are good and profitable unto men, but foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, avoid those. for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted, and is sinning, being condemned of himself. Now that's quite a little bit of scripture in there, isn't it? Quite a bit of scripture in there, which is showing, and this is what happens. People become subverted by Satan's activity in doctrine, in truth, and the Word of God. And that's how you end up with congregations that are fighting and quarreling and warring and striving, and who's going to be your minister today or tomorrow or the next day or whatever. Okay? Now let's come back to James, the fourth chapter again. James 4 and verse 2. You are lusting, present tense. James 4 and verse 2. You are lusting. Means that. And have not. And isn't it always true? The more that a person desires to have, the more that they realize that that is not satisfying. Okay? Lusting then can be any desire, can be pleasurable. But what do we see here? You are lusting, desiring to have, and have not. Not successful. Okay? And you kill. Now this can be figuratively, or it can be literally. Now how do you kill a person without killing them physically? You destroy their person, their being, their name, through what? Gossip, innuendos, lies, slander, and all of those things we're all going to have experienced sometime in our lives. And this is the kind of killing that he's talking about, you see. So that's why the Bible says that if you have anything against your brother, you are to what? Go to him. What does Jesus say about prayers? Your prayers are not heard if you're fighting and arguing and killing your brother. Let's go to Matthew, the fifth chapter again. As we see that James ties in with so much of Matthew that it's really quite phenomenal. It's not surprising from the point of view that the mind of God is the mind of God. But here in Matthew, the fifth chapter, pick it up in verse 21. This shows the kind of spiritual killing that we are dealing with here. You have heard that it was said of them of old time, you shall not kill. Okay, that's the sixth commandment. You shall do no murder. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now Jesus is coming and saying, I'm going to give you a new standard. I'm going to give you a standard that begins in your mind rather than a standard which is, did he have the gun in his hand at the time that it went off and was it determined that he did it? Okay, no. He says, but I say to you, whosoever that is angry, and that is angry unto hate, okay, with bitter envy and jealousy, if we just covered in James, with his brother without a cause. Okay, now it says in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, be angry and sin not. Okay, so there's a proper anger. This is talking about an improper anger. Okay. Shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever, he's saying, I say unto you, and whosoever shall say to his brother, that is vain fool, shall be in danger of the council. But I say, whosoever shall say fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother have aught against you, leave your gift there before the altar, and go your way and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now that is the perfect and ideal standard that we need to realize, that this is what the Bible is saying we need to do. Now with human nature, it then becomes difficult, doesn't it? And you notice where the finger is pointing. To me. Okay? What was one of the things that James said? The wrath of man does not bring the righteousness of God. Same thing here. Ties right in with Matthew. Okay? So that's how you kill someone. Okay? And are jealous. And this whole world today is set on jealousy. It's called fairness. I want you to think about that. That's the new catchword for communism. Fairness. It isn't fair. Okay, so the government now is going to bring fairness. And fairness is communism. Okay? There's equal treatment before the law. But what is trying to be perpetrated under the name of fairness is communism. See? And that is based on lust. What gives you the right to have what you have? Well, maybe you work for it. So in the name of fairness, the government is going to tax you and give it to someone else. So you can say there's the whole thing here. The whole thing with the whole social estate is all wrapped up in this. Okay? You are jealous and are not able to obtain. You fight and quarrel and still you do not have because you do not ask. So all the pride and vanity and everything, and you could say right here, verse 2, handles every political movement and march that you would ever want to have anywhere. And what do they always end up doing? Fighting and arguing and quarreling and great contention here and there. Just think of what it is like within a church. We've gone through that within a church. Okay? Now let's go back, and again, we will see. Let's go back to John the 8th chapter. John 8. And let's see the source of every one of these things. Who was envious of God? Who wanted to be like God? Who wanted to have the power of God? How then did he seek to go about getting it? Okay, Satan the devil. John 8 and verse 44. Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. What are we talking about here in John the 4th chapter? But the lust which what? Which caused death, which caused killing, which caused contention and strife and subterfuge and all of this. And that's exactly what the devil has done here. Okay? He was a murderer from the beginning. And did not abide in the truth, because the truth is not in him. There is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And where do lies come from? But from pride, but from vanity, but from jealousy, and all those sort of things, you see. So then as human beings, we do like it says here in James the 4th chapter in verse 3. Then you say, aha! Well, what I need to do is pray. So then you pray. And as James said, you're not receiving. Why are they not receiving? Because you're asking with evil motives. Oh, Lord, let me win the lotto. Oh, Lord, whatever it may be, you see. Oh, Lord, can I have this and can I have that? And your shopping list runs so long, but what are you going to use it for? For yourself. And especially in this age, we have so many gadgets and things that it is incredible. Now, in writing on the Passover about the children of Israel when they left Egypt, I was thinking, what as a slave would a person have? I mean your own. As a slave, You don't have very much. You have to work for the rich that have everything. Okay? So when they left Egypt, God specifically said, take jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And they cooked their unleavened bread ahead of time. And they packed it in their packs and were marching out. And it says a very interesting thing. And they prepared for themselves no victuals. So they didn't walk out with pots of food. Okay? They had gold and silver and raiment and unleavened bread and some few possessions. And the reason they had to take the clothing was because as slaves, they were virtually naked. So they were in a destitute condition. Now you look at this world today with every gadget and everything that we have here. And I was thinking, what if someone said, all right now, pack up, you're going to leave forever. And I want you to take the bare minimum. We're lost. I mean, we're lost. Hey? We can work it out. Yeah, sure. Oh, man. Oh, I tell you something. So that's what we end up. We start asking God for things that we can burn it up on our own desires. See? Now when you really get down to the nitty gritty and you're talking about that your life is threatened, there's really not very much left that you would want to keep then, is there? Okay? Now it isn't that God doesn't want us to have, but I can understand now more why this world is just in a whole Laodicean condition as a world. So when those people were called out of the world today, and you know, I would be hard-pressed to say that we're not living in a Laodicean age and that we are not affected by Laodicean attitudes ourselves, right? I mean, let's not be marching up to God and saying, I'm a Philadelphian or, you know, I'm this or that. Who knows? Okay? But I've done this. I work and work and work and work and nothing happens and finally say, oh, yeah, oh, that's right. I need to pray. So then I pray about it. And I work and work and work and work and I pray about it. Finally, it dawns on me that it is totally, completely wrong in my whole attitude and approach. So it's very common to human beings and human nature, you see. All right, verse 4. Here they get so much into the world, you adulterers and adulteresses. Okay? Now, before we finish verse 4, let me give you some things that you can put in there for some notes that you can study. Okay? Luke 18, where it talks about the farmer. Luke 18, where it talks about the farmer. He had all these great crops, and he said, what am I going to do? And he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to say to myself, soul, you've got all these things that you can store up. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear me down my old barns and build me bigger barns and fill it up. And I'm going to say to my soul, sit back and relax and enjoy it and have a great time. And what was the message? And God said, tonight, your life is required. And so then you end up like Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, where he's saying, oh, it's all vanity and misery and rottenness. Oh, I hate to die and leave all of this. And of course, he was the richest man in the world. And leave it, and I'll sort of paraphrase it, to these idiot sons of mine. And what did they do with it? Squandered it. And sure enough, when he died, what happened? He left every penny. Okay? So, Luke 18. All right. And then Luke 12, 17 to 28. Okay? No, that's the one of the farmer. Luke 18 is the one who's asking with the wrong motives. The Pharisee who came down and said, Lord, I thank you I'm not like other people are. I'm not an adulterer and I'm not an extortioner. And I'm surely not like this publican down over here, that miserable crud of a human being. I tithe of all that I have and, you know, all of this sort of thing. And here's the publican down there. Oh, God, I'm a miserable wretch of a man. And Jesus said, I tell you that the publican went away justified rather than the one who prayed, saying how good he was. So that's how people ask amiss. Okay, let's give you another scripture there for lusts. Okay, Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. Okay, now let's come down here. Oh, and for lust and evil things, 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, the whole chapter there. How the children of Israel, what lusted? God would have provided for them. And what was the thing then after they lusted for it and asked for it amiss? Then God gave it to them and they choked on it and nearly died. And they didn't believe God and they said, let's have this big sex party. We sure don't know where Moses is. And since we're out here in the desert, we might as well play games and have fun and bow down to this calf. It's almost the same as television today, right? Right. Huh? Is that what they did before TV? Yeah, that's what they did before TV. They created their own. Okay. Now, verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity toward God? You make yourself an enemy of God. Now, here's God who wants to bless you. Here's God who has called you. Here's God who's given in His grace. Here's God who says, love me first with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being. You say, but, you know, I'd really rather have these things in the world, God. And then you end up making yourself an enemy of God. Okay? Now, hopefully, none of us are in that position. I think I can affirm and say all of us here are not in that position, at least those of us who are here. But you think about all of these movements that people get themselves into with their churches. You see? Oh, let's not have the death penalty. Okay? You make yourself an enemy of God because you fill the land full of crime. Okay? Oh, let's not judge these homosexuals and perverts. You make yourself an enemy of God because you're a friend of the world. Okay? Oh, the Sabbath is not that important. Oh, I don't need to keep that boy. You know, I can earn double time on Saturday. Okay? You make yourself an enemy of God. Now, the next sentence. Therefore, whoever is desirous to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, I've spoken a little bit about the middle voice verb, haven't I? Okay? And you can identify that where I translate it as himself or herself or themselves. Which means then, the one who's desirous to be a friend of the world is making himself, by choice, an enemy of God. So that's pretty strong words there, you see. And it's not a matter that what he's talking about here, you just sort of slip into it, you see. This is a matter of willfully choosing those things of the world over the things of God. And then he gets down here and talks about what is the source of it. And do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us is lusting with envy? That is the spirit of man. That's not the spirit of God. Some try and explain it that the spirit of God is there, you know, over us. No, this is the spirit of man within him lusting to envy. Okay? Now, let's look at some of the other scriptures that go along with this. Okay? In the book of Revelation, we've gone there before, so you can just put in your margin in your notes. Adulterers and adulteresses, friendship with the world, Revelation 17. About the woman who commits what? Fornication. And all the kings of the world have drunk of her cup. All right. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, we are to be chaste bride of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. Now let's go to Revelation 2, and we'll look at two verses here to show the spiritual application of this. This is not talking about then being an adulterer or an adulteress in physically committing the act. This is talking about the spiritual fornication of the wrong application of God's way, creating a false religion. Verse 14, Revelation 2. Revelation 2 and verse 14. But I have a few things against you, because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Now, God has one way to stop that today. Man is trying to figure out every way around it. And that is the little teeny weeny virus called HIV number 3, AIDS. Remember that you can also get spiritual AIDS, as it were, which leads to spiritual death, which is what this is talking about here. Okay, let's come over here to verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you have allowed that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat those things sacrificed unto idols. So there it is. And this is what James is talking about. Now, instead of seeking the friendship of the world, what are we to seek? Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then the things you need will be added to you. Okay? Now let's go to John 17 to show that we are not to be of this world. We live in the world. Now, I would like to draw your attention to something that is true. Living in the world, we obviously cannot stop the sins of people around us, and it's not our responsibility to do so. For example, if you worked at a bank and people brought in money to deposit it, and as far as you knew, it was a legitimate business, okay? Working in the bank, you are working in the world, but you're not of the world. However, if one of the customers who would come in was organized crime or operate a house of ill repute and brought in that money, you would still have to deposit it, because it's not your responsibility to correct them on the source of their money. Okay? But that person is obviously in the world. Of the world, sinning with the world. You are in the world, but you are not of the world. And it's a vast difference. Okay? And here in John 17, we have that prayer that Jesus gave. Okay, John 17. John 17 and verse 14. John 17 and verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world hates them, because they are not of the world. And so what happened here, that James is writing to these Jewish Christians who are in the synagogue, they were bringing in the world into their way of life and into their church, and were becoming a part and parcel of the lusts of this world. Now, to give you another example, what if you took a job as the campaign manager for Bill Clinton. And it was your duty to do everything in your power to make sure he won the presidency. You would have to become part and parcel with this world to lie, to cheat, to undermine, to be envious against other people, to put them down, to vaunt him up. Okay? If you were that, then you would be in the world and of the world. Jesus says, we are not of the world, even though we're in it, even as Jesus was not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And I know there are times that we wished he would take us out of this world. But in order to do that, he must put us in the grave. Okay? They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. So that then is how then you can overcome and not be an enemy of God by being a friend of this world. Okay? Now, let's come back to Hebrews, the third chapter, and let's see what happens when you become so much a part of the world, and then we'll end here and pick it up at this point next time. Hebrews, the third chapter. What happens when you have so much of the world in your life? So much of the world in your church? What do you have to do? What does the world have to do? It has to accommodate sin. Isn't that correct? When you accommodate sin, then sin loses its sinfulness. Okay? Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, going out into the world, making yourself an enemy of God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, and sin no longer is sinful. And that's what can happen. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Because then you see, once the world is so far into our lives or into a church, then you must accommodate sin. And when that sin is accommodated, then sin loses its sinfulness. Okay, we'll pick it up there next time.
The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney, 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.